are continuing the series that we started this summer on the corporate disciplines. Well, on the spiritual disciplines, but we're actually in a section of our series that are called the corporate disciplines, where we talk about the things we do together as a church that help us grow in our relationship with God, that help us grow in our faith, that strengthen us. And it's the stuff that we can't do alone. It's the stuff that we can't go home and do by ourselves. This is the stuff that we have to do together. And today we're focusing on the corporate discipline of guidance. The corporate discipline of guidance. And when we talk about the corporate discipline of guidance, because I know that's a word that's a little bit general and vague and could go in a lot of different directions, but the question that I want to focus on today as we talk about the corporate discipline of guidance is the question of, does God still speak to us today? Does God still speak to us today? And if he does, how does he do it? If he does speak to us today, how does he do it? I remember asking myself this question when I was 14 years old, and I was new to the church, I was new to Christianity, I was new to all things related to Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And I was super excited about going to youth group and super excited about going to church. I was super excited about all of this. But my religious experience growing up was going to the temple with my mom or with my dad. My religious experience was going to the temple, and as I understood it, we would offer money, we would offer food, or we would offer some sort of gift that conveniently you could only buy there. We would offer money or food or gifts, and we would offer them to these big statues of Chinese gods in hopes that, again, as I understood it, in hopes that they would pay attention to us. And in hopes that the stuff that we were thinking about or the things that we were struggling through, in hopes that they would listen and that they would pay attention to the struggles that we were going through. And so this concept that was talked about in my church and in my youth group, that God might want to speak to you and to me, was actually quite a new one for me. And I think we take that for granted sometimes. The fact that God is a personal God, the fact that God does listen, and the fact that God does speak, that is actually quite a radical idea that we don't necessarily always recognize is radical in our church today. But it is a radical idea. So this idea that a God would want to speak to little old me was a very new one for me. And I remember that as a youth group member, I would hear all these teenagers who'd grown up in the church, or even youth leaders who'd grown up in the church, or people who'd been Christians for a long time, I would hear them say things like, well, God really spoke to me this week. Or I'd hear them say things like, God told me to do this, so I did it. And I would always kind of go, oh, yeah, that's awesome. That's great. But in the back of my head, I would always kind of ask, what does that mean? What does that look like? When God spoke to you, when God told you to do something, did he come to you? Did a voice just boom in the middle of the night? And you just heard all this stuff? You just had a conversation with this voice in the dark? Or do you have like a direct phone line to God, like a special secret number that you get after you've been a Christian for a couple years and you just get to dial it on your, you know, back then we had, you know, chunky cell phones. You dial it on your Nokia and you get a direct line to God. Is that kind of how it works? I really didn't understand, couldn't wrap my head around this idea of what it meant to have God speak to you in such a specific and personal way. And as a teenager, as a new Christian, I knew that I wanted to hear from God too. But in a lot of ways, I didn't know where to start. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know, like I said, I wasn't sure if it would be a voice booming or a direct call or maybe a note I find scribbled somewhere. I wasn't sure what to expect when God spoke. I also wasn't sure where it would happen or how I could make it happen. I wasn't sure what it looked like for me to receive something from God. And on top of that, I felt like, in the back of my head, I felt like only certain people were allowed to hear from God. And I wasn't sure that that included me. Because I wasn't sure that I was spiritual enough. I wasn't sure that I was good enough, quote unquote. I wasn't sure that I was holy enough to hear from God. I wasn't sure about all of these things. So I approached this idea of having God speak to me with a lot of doubt and a lot of apprehension. And what I've noticed is that though many of us want to know God's will for our lives or his direction for our lives, and we want to know how to deal with certain situations, or we want to know how to respond to certain challenges in our lives, or we want to know, you know, what we should do when we're confused or when we're feeling lost or when we're feeling like we're struggling or we don't know what to do next, or maybe even we're feeling like we've hit a plateau in our spiritual lives and we don't know what we should do to get through that plateau. Many of us want to know what God's will is in those moments. Many of us want to know what God would have us do, what God would have us decide, but we don't know what to expect when God speaks, and we don't know how we can know that it is him speaking. We don't know what to expect, and we don't know how we would know that it's God speaking. And in times of confusion, in times of doubt, even in times of struggle, it can be very tempting for us to even believe that God speaks to every single person except for us. When we're walking through something, it's very tempting for us to look at everybody else and go, wow, look at their spiritual lives. Wow, they must have a direct line to God. Wow, they must just call up God on their Nokia cell phone all the time and have a great conversation every week. And it's so tempting for us to look at other people, compare our spiritual lives and go, well, God does that for them, but God does not do that for me. In times of confusion, it is easy for us to feel that God does speak to everyone except for us. But the Bible tells us and reminds us that God does speak to all of us today. The answer to this question is yes, God does speak to us today. He speaks to all of us today. And he does that in ways that we may not expect. He does that through people. He does that through prayer. He does that through the scriptures. He does that through even the supernatural. He speaks in ways that we may not expect. It may not be an audible voice, but God still speaks. And this corporate discipline of guidance really has to do with how we can listen to the voice of God better as a community. It has to do with how we can listen when God speaks as a church. It has to do with being able to listen when God does speak. The singer Jack Johnson once put out a song. I think he's a kind of a one-hit wonder. But he put out this song, and one line in that song goes, "It's always better when we're together. It's always better when we're together." And in the same way, God speaks to us all as individuals. But as the church, we are actually able to listen to God better when we're together. We are actually able to listen to God better when we're together. We see this all the way through in the book of Acts. We see this when God talks to the church and leads the community in multiple ways. There are so many examples we could draw from, but we're gonna focus on two this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're going to start with verses 2 and 3. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So this is our first example, right? The Holy Spirit says, it records the Holy Spirit saying, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them." Now, there's a couple things that we can notice in this example. And the first thing that we can notice is that the Holy Spirit prompts his people, he prompts the church in an environment of worship and fasting and prayer. This is no normal meeting. This is what we would compare today to like a worship service or to a prayer meeting or to a worship night or something like that. It is an environment where they have spiritually prepared themselves. They're practicing the disciplines that we have talked about all summer. They are worshiping. They are fasting. They are praying. They're doing all of these things. We talked about all these individual disciplines and all these things before, but this is kind of where we see them come into play in the community. They're practicing the spiritual disciplines so that they can be spiritually prepared when God speaks. And what happens when they are spiritually prepared to listen? God speaks. God speaks, and they have ears to hear what God says. The second thing that we can notice is that the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, earlier in the book of Acts, we see that Saul, also known as Paul, has been called to a special ministry to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people, to bring the gospel to them. We see that even as far back as Acts 9, Paul has already been called to this ministry. So, and what this verse implies is that both Barnabas and Saul have already been called to this ministry. Both of them already know that this is what the Holy Spirit is leading them to do. But what does the Holy Spirit do? He takes what he has said to them privately and he confirms it in public through the community. What they were already sensing, what they were already thinking about, what the Holy Spirit had already put on their hearts and already kind of said to them in a small way, he confirms through the people around them. He leads the community to the same conclusion. Yeah, Barnabas and Saul, this is what you're supposed to do. He leads the community to the same conclusion. They publicly confirm what the Holy Spirit had already privately said to Barnabas and Paul. And for us today, the church can actually do the same. The church community can function in a lot of the same ways. When I first started feeling like I was called to pastoral ministry, I remember that I kind of heard this when I was 17 years old, 16 years old, whatever, all the years blend together. I sound so old. But I remember that I kind of put that thought in the back of my mind because I started to think to myself, well, what if I'm just imagining things? What if I'm just making this up in my head? What if this feeling isn't really anything legitimate? What if this is just something that I've made up? And I had all these doubts, but I knew there was this inner conviction that the Holy Spirit was placing on my heart. He was saying, no, this is something real. You need to pursue this. You need to do something about this. And the amazing thing is that even though I kept this to myself because of my doubt, even though I kind of put that on the back burner, other people around me, leaders and friends and people who knew and cared about me and were people of strong spiritual character, people around me started to say things or mention things. And they would say things like, hey, you know what? This might actually be a good route for you. We see this gifting on you. We think that maybe you should go and you should pursue this by going to Bible college. Or they'd say things like, hey, you know what? Like, that was pretty awesome. Like if I spoke somewhere, if I did something, they'd be like, hey, this is pretty awesome. You know what? You should maybe pursue this. Like maybe there's something here. And they had no idea what God was saying to me privately. No clue what God was already telling me in private. But the Holy Spirit was leading them to confirm it publicly. The Holy Spirit. And I remember there were moments where I would be praying at an altar and I'd have a youth leader there and they'd have no idea what I was thinking or what I was debating and all this kind of stuff. And someone would lay a hand on me and they'd kind of go, oh, we just think that, you know, like God is calling you to something. And you should really, like, this is something that you need to follow through on. And I'd kind of go, oh my goodness, you had no idea that that's something that I was thinking about. But now, well, it feels like you've read my mail a little bit. There are so many ways that the Holy Spirit can speak to us, and we're not always attentive and willing to listen. But what the Holy Spirit says to us in private, the community can confirm in public. The community can affirm or help us discern what we need to do, what we need to say, the decisions that we need to make. The community can actually play a huge role in helping us figure out what it is that God is trying to say to us and whether or not it is something that we need to pursue or whether it is a decision we need to make or how we might be able to get through a situation or whatever God's calling us to. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit can lead the community and use the community to help us affirm and discern, to clarify what God is saying. When we sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, corporate guidance can actually be an incredible way that the Holy Spirit is able to clarify what he is saying to us. We listen better when we're together because we're able to confirm and discern what God says to us when we're alone. We're not saying God doesn't speak to you alone. We're just saying that the community is able to help you figure out what God is saying to you when you're alone. The community, the church, is there to help guide you down the right path, to help guide you into the way that God wants you to walk. the community can be an incredible resource for that. So we're better when we listen together. In our next example, we see that God also directs us as a group. Now, before we jump into this, I have to give you a little bit of backstory. Before I jump into this passage, we gotta do a little bit of filling in the gaps. So I'm going to take a deep breath in, and everybody else do the same, because this is going to be a little bit of a summary, but, you know, it's going to be good. So here's the backstory, okay? The backstory to Acts 15 is that this is an issue to do with mission. This is an issue to do with the mission that Barnabas and Paul are actually a part of in Acts 13. Now, they had been feeling that their mission was to bring the gospel to the non-Jewish people, like I said. They were supposed to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And because the early Christians were mostly Jewish converts, most of them had roots in the Jewish religion, some of them didn't think that it was right to allow non-Jewish people to become Christians or to convert unless they agreed to follow some of the Jewish religious laws, like food laws or circumcision, actually especially circumcision. They thought that it was important for them to follow all of these Jewish religious laws, otherwise they couldn't be saved. And the problem arose when they started to teach the Gentiles and teach non-Jewish people that they had to follow Jewish rules in order to be saved. So instead of saying, okay, you're saved by faith in Jesus alone, they started saying, oh, it's Jesus plus circumcision. It's Jesus plus food laws. It's Jesus plus this. It's Jesus plus that. They started saying that it was Jesus plus all of these Jewish religious laws, and it was compromising what the gospel actually was. So it became an issue that threatened the church's doctrine and the church's unity. I mean, the decision that that happens here in Acts 15 could have impacted us here today in a lot of ways. Could have impacted the entire New Testament. Could have impacted everything. It was a major issue that would have determined the church's doctrine and the church's unity. So what do? They call a special meeting. This is called the Council of Jerusalem. They call a special council with all of the church leaders, you know, Peter, Paul, all the big heavy hitters. Paul, Peter, Barnabas, all those guys are here. James is here. You know, it's kind of like a red carpet affair. You know, Peter's walking down the red carpet. Everyone's snapping a picture. No, that's not how it actually happened. But all of the major church leaders were there because this was a major issue. This was a huge issue. And of course, as you can probably tell, there was lots of discussion and there was lots of debate. People are kind of, words are being thrown back and forth. This is long. This is arduous. This is taking forever. It's a discussion that is heated, and it's a debate that is just, you know, people are starting to get angry and they're starting to get frustrated. And so Peter and Barnabas and Paul and James all take their turn. Peter and Barnabas and Saul kind of share their experiences of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And James shares from Amos 9, 11 to 12, and he kind of reasons a little bit about why in the scriptures it's okay that Gentiles don't have to follow the religious laws. And the decision is made. So after all of this debate and all of this discussion, the decision is made. Jewish law is no longer mandatory to be saved. And all of us in this room went, amen, because that's awesome, right? But the Jewish laws would no longer be mandatory to be saved. So in order to distribute all of this information, to tell people what their decision was, they decided to send out a letter. And you can let go of that breath now because we're done the backstory. Here is what that letter says. This is Acts chapter 15, verses 24 to 29. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. Lots of witnesses here. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So that's a letter that they send out. And there's certain phrases. The reason I brought this passage up is because there's certain phrases in this passage that remind us that it is the Holy Spirit that has led this group to a decision that is in line with the will of God. Phrases like, having come to one accord, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They say phrases like this, and it reminds us that the church was brought to this decision not because of what so-and-so said or what so-and-so said or what this person said or what this person said, but because it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They used discernment. They used their judgment. They allowed the Holy Spirit to lead them in this discussion, to bring them to this conclusion. And it's incredible that this church has remained unified. This is the work of the Spirit, by the way. The church has remained unified despite being in a situation that could have torn them apart. Isn't that incredible? We people will argue about anything. We'll argue about what color the carpet is supposed to be. But the Holy Spirit brings them through this major issue and allows them to stay unified despite the fact that this was a major issue that could have torn them apart. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's the Holy Spirit working in that community. God guides the church through the judgment and through the testimonies of people like Peter and like Paul, and he guides them through the words of someone like James, who references Amos 9, 11 to 12, which I've already talked about. He guides them through scripture in the community. In this letter, he gives advice talking about, you know, abstain from this. These requirements are for you. And while they don't make it mandatory, these are requirements that are actually lifted from Leviticus 17 and 18. They're using the influence of scripture to guide and give advice and to show them what they think the best way forward is. They don't make these mandatory. They're just saying it seems like you'll do well if you follow these things, because these are the laws that Moses gave to those who are dwelling among the Gentiles, to the Gentiles who are dwelling among the Jewish people. He's using scripture. Even here, he's using scripture. And I think it's important for us to know that the Holy Spirit can lead us even through the most mundane things, even through a church board meeting, even through a church finances meeting, even through an annual general meeting, even through a meeting to talk about who's going to do coffee from week to week. The Holy Spirit can lead in any and every situation. Sometimes we have this idea of how and when and where the Holy Spirit can lead us. We think that if we play certain songs, or we have certain instruments on the stage, or we have certain lyrics, or we play certain hymns, or we preach from certain, you know, certain passages, sometimes we think that there are all these requirements that the Holy Spirit that needs to meet in order for him to speak to us. But that's not true. Sometimes we put a bigger box on God than God puts on himself. Sometimes we think that we put God in a box, and we think that he can only speak in this situation when the temperature is right, when the environment is right, when all these requirements have been met. And the reality is that the Holy Spirit can speak to us whenever he wants and however he wants, even in an AGM, even in a board meeting, even in a prayer meeting, even in a coffee with one other person, just the two of you, even in a situation where you just sit down and you're talking to a family member. In any and every situation, the Holy Spirit does want to speak. We just have to let him. Sometimes we put such a great restraint on the Holy Spirit because we believe that it has to look a certain way or it has to be a certain way. But God cares deeply about the mission of the church and the decisions that we make all the time. God cares more about the church than we do. Let's not forget that. God cares more about the church than we do. And if we allow him to, he can lead a group of people that argue and bicker and fight. He can lead a group of people into making decisions that follow his overall direction and his overall will. He can lead a group of people. He can lead a stubborn group of people like us into making decisions that honor his will, honor his direction, honor his goals. We can be used by God, even in situations like an AGM or like a board meeting where it seems mundane. God is able to work in those moments no less than when he works in a service or in a prayer meeting or a worship night. And it occurs to me that maybe the best thing that we can do when we're together, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstances are, whether it is an AGM, whether it is a board meeting, whether it is a worship service or a prayer meeting, no matter what the circumstances of our meeting, of our meetings are, maybe the best thing that we can do in those situations is to do a lot less talking and a lot more listening. Maybe the best thing that we can do as a community, as a group, is to talk a whole lot less and to listen to the Holy Spirit a whole lot more. Maybe that's how we hear from God. When we stop ourselves and we allow him to speak to us and we just listen. Maybe that's how we listen to God best. We're better when we listen to God together, because that's when we allow him to lead our community in the direction he wants us to go. That's how. That's when he imparts vision. That's when he gives us passion for the mission. That's when he gives us excitement for the things of God. That's when he allows us to catch a glimpse of what he's planning, what he's got in store for us. That's when we allow him to do these things, when we listen together, because we are better listeners when we're together. That's when we allow God to lead us as a community and as a group in order to fulfill the mission that he's laid before us. That's when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us forward in that. So what can we do to listen to God together? Maybe you're here and you're hearing me and you're going, you know what, that sounds great. That sounds awesome. But what does this mean for me? Maybe you're here and you're listening to me and you're confused. Or maybe you're torn. Or maybe you're lost. Or maybe you're simply wrestling with a decision or with a choice in front of you that you don't know what to do about. Maybe you're here and you just don't really know much about God, but you know you want to get to know Jesus more. You just don't know where to start. Maybe you are feeling all of these things, and maybe you just need a little bit of guidance. Maybe you need guidance. Well, first thing I would say to you is, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. As we've seen, we are better listeners when we're together. God is able to confer, to help us clarify and confirm what he's saying to us. And he's able to lead us as a group. We are better listeners when we're together. So don't give up. Don't give up listening. Don't give up. Don't stop trying to hear from God. Don't stop asking. Don't give up. We started our sermon today with the question of, does God still speak to us today? And if so, how? That's the question we started out with. Well, God has already spoken through Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, who proclaims love and mercy and light and goodness to all those who are willing to hear it. Jesus is the true Word of God, and he tells us everything we need to know about who God is and what God is doing. If we have a decision in front of us, the answer is usually, look more like Jesus. Do what Jesus would do. Jesus is the Word of God, and he proclaims a message of love and light loud and clear. So if you're here and you're having questions of identity or questions about value or questions about love, I have good news for you, because God has already talked about that, and he talked about the fact that you are loved, you are cared for, you are valued, you are cherished more dearly than you could ever hope to imagine. That's what Jesus came to tell you. That's what the Word of God tells us. And we know that by his Holy Spirit, God continues to speak to us today. We know that. We know that God is able to speak to us today in a variety of ways, whether that be worship or preaching or prayer or people or the supernatural, whatever it is. God continues to speak to people today in a variety of ways. The real question is, are we ready to listen? That's the real question, isn't it? If somebody is talking to me, if my husband is trying to tell me something about what we need to do today or the groceries that we need to get, if he's trying to talk to me but I have tuned him out, I'm not ready to listen no matter how much he talks. In the same way, if I'm trying to give my husband directions to drive down the road to get somewhere but he's zoned out and he's paying attention to the road, he's so focused on the road he's not listening to me, I can talk all I want but he's not ready to listen. Sometimes we get so focused on what's in front of us, we forget to listen. So the real question is, are we ready to listen? Are we ready to listen because we practice the spiritual disciplines? We practice worship and we practice prayer. We practice fasting and we practice studying the scriptures. Are we preparing ourselves spiritually to listen to God? Do we participate in the disciplines with others? Do we attend church with an openness to whatever God might have to say to us? Do we attend a worship meeting or a life group meeting or a prayer meeting with this openness to what God might have to say to us through someone else or through his scripture? Do we practice the disciplines with others? Are we available to listen? Are we available to listen to God and to allow him to speak to us? And do we pray for discernment? Do we pray for wisdom? Do we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us tell what is true from what is false? Do we pray for wisdom to know the difference between the truth and a lie? To know the difference between encouragement and flattery? Do we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom to know the difference and to be able to tell when God is speaking to us? Because that's important too. Are we ready to listen when God speaks? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up for one more song. Listening to God doesn't need to be a lonely activity. It doesn't have to be a booming voice coming to you in the middle of the night when you're by yourself. Listening to God doesn't have to be, you sitting in a room until a message is written on the wall. Listening to God doesn't have to be a lonely activity. And when we let others join us in the process, when we allow them to be a part of that journey, it's then that we're able to hear his voice more clearly than when we try to do it alone. So today we're going to do things a little differently. We're going to allow some time for us to seek guidance as a community. So the worship band is going to play one more song. And if you are here and you just need guidance, you need encouragement, or you simply need prayer, or you need a little bit of discernment or wisdom. If you are here and you need guidance, now is the time to ask. Now is the time to be ready to listen. So I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. I'm going to invite some of the board members to come forward as well. And I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we sing one more song. And if you have a need for guidance, if you have a need for wisdom, if you have a need in any sense, we'd invite you to join us. And you can come forward now. And I will close with one song, with a prayer after that.
Are you hurt and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior, isn't he one? Before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar.
Thank you. We thank you that you are a God who still speaks. You are a God who is still present. You are a God who is still active. Father, we thank you because you are good to us. You still are so present and so active in our lives today. We thank you for that, God. And we pray, Lord, that as we go forward from here as a church, Lord, may we have ears to hear and eyes to see what you your hand has in store for us, God. Lord, may we have ears to hear what you are trying to say to us, Father, both individually and corporately, God. We pray for guidance as we go forward. And most importantly, God, we pray that we would be a people that are ready to listen. We pray, Father, that we would be a people who are ready to be led, and that, God, we would be a people who are ready to hear from you, God. We love you and we thank you, and we pray that as we go from here, Lord, you would keep us, protect us, help us to be a blessing to all those we meet.